All right, let's open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. We're going to work through the book of Mark, picking up where we left off last week. So Mark chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, the YouVersion Bible app is a fantastic way of getting the Bible on your phone if you don't have one. Or I'll just give you one. But Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Mark chapter 5, starting at verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed." And immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he'd put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and he went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished, and he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and he told them to give her something to eat. Please keep it there, open there in front of you, and we'll pray as we come to God's word. Let's pray. Jesus, as we read this, we see your power, we see your goodness, we see your compassion, we see your kingdom coming, just as you said. And I pray, Lord God, that you would open our hearts and our minds. We pray that your work, your power would be at work among us, that we might know you and love you and have faith in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Picture the scene. A row of happy homes, families living side by side, neighbors living side by side. They work alongside each other. They worship together at the synagogue, a community at peace. Jairus lives in the middle of the street, and they've just had their first child, a baby girl. And you can see them out with the baby, walking with the baby, their pride and joy. Their home is filled with joy. Their home is filled with newborn cries. Beth lives a few doors down. She's begun to feel unwell. She knows that things aren't right in her body. Her normal period has lasted longer than normal. It's been bleeding more than normal. She isn't letting on just yet, but she's worried. She doesn't yet know the diagnosis, but she can tell in her body that something is wrong. Fast forward just a few years. Jairus' baby girl isn't a baby anymore. 4 years old, precious, precocious, laughing, running, playing. The neighbors can see her in the street running around, full of joy. She's a picture of joy and life for all to see. The neighbors see Beth as well. Poor Beth. And they look at her with pity. What a horrible affliction for a woman to carry. Some of the neighbors avoid her. I mean, what do you say? What do you say? It's hard to look her in the eye. It's easier, actually, to avoid her. And it is easy. See, under the Old Testament law, she can't join the community for worship because of her condition. She is separated from everybody else, cut off from the life of the community in so many ways. Fast forward a few years more. Jairus has been appointed as leader of the synagogue, a volunteer role, an important role, center of the community. Someone respected, someone looked up to, and 8 years old, that daughter of his now. They grow up so fast. So fast they grow up. But Beth no longer lives a few doors down. She's had to move. She's been through a string of doctors, each with their diagnosis, each with their cures, each one asking for payment, each one in turn saying, We don't know what is wrong. We can't help you. Sorry, there's nothing that we can do. There's only so many doctors' bills you can pay. There's only so many treatments you can try. She can no longer afford to live in this nice street, in this nice community. Fast forward a few years more. Jairus is no longer a young father, he's no longer a young man. That daughter of his is 12 years grown. How did this baby girl grow so fast? She's a young woman now. And as a pillar of the community, he thinks about his daughter's future, the bright prospects for her. Where did the time go? How time flies. But how time has dragged for what's her name? You know, she used to live a few doors down from Jairus. It's so hard when people become disconnected. How long has it been now since she joined in the life of the community? 12 years. 12 years of separation, of isolation. You might see her around from time to time. She lives a shadow life, cut off from those around her by illness and by poverty and by her status as an unclean person. But have you heard? Jairus' daughter is sick. This young woman with so much life, so much potential, and the doctors don't know what to do. You know, they think she's in her last days now. And the poor family, they're just beside themselves. Jairus and an unnamed woman. You couldn't find two people more different. He has a position and wealth. She is a nobody, reduced to poverty. He's involved in leading the community's worship of God. She is cut off from worship because of her affliction. He is named. She is unnamed. Simply a woman known by her disease. But this they do share. This they do have in common. Life has brought them tragedy and they are powerless before it. Any worldly help has proved powerless. They are desperate. And this is where Jesus enters into their story. Actually, he doesn't so much as enter into their story as they fight their way through the crowd to get to him. All other help and all other hope has failed, and they come to Jesus. We meet Jairus first. You can feel the pressure of it. The girl is dying. Jairus is pleading and the crowd is pressing. Have a look at verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. And then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and he pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she'll be healed and live." And so Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. Have you been in traffic when an ambulance or a fire engine or a police car comes up behind you with the sirens blaring? And you know what to do? You pull over and you let them through, because whatever they are dealing with, you know if those sirens are on, it is an emergency and you need to let them through. As you read this, you wish Jesus had a siren, because the crowd is in the way and you can feel the pressure ratcheting up because this little girl is dying. And at that moment, the unnamed woman creeps up and touches Jesus' clothes. See verse 25? A woman was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. And yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed." And immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was free from her suffering. This woman in desperation comes, hidden in the crowd, seeking to touch him and creep away unnoticed again. Maybe she chose this exact moment because everyone was distracted with the rush to get to Jairus' daughter. Why the secrecy? Why her secrecy? Well, her affliction was a source of shame, a source of rejection, a source of embarrassment. In Jewish law, a woman was considered unclean during the time of her menstrual bleeding, cut off from the life of the community until they'd done certain purification rites. And if someone came into contact with a bleeding woman, they too would become unclean and be cut off for a time. You know, I heard an interesting report near the beginning of the pandemic when overseas travellers started being brought back and being put into hotel quarantine. The report talked about this psychological effect that quarantine had on people. They were reporting that people had this sense of guilt and shame, almost punishment, because they were cut off and isolated from everyone else. There's this sense of being unclean. This cut off for 2 weeks caused people to be distressed, to feel like there was something wrong with them. This woman has been unclean, untouchable, isolated for 12 years, and she's desperate. But by touching Jesus, she's doing something that would make him unclean. But she believes in Jesus' power, and so she risks it. And despite the rush, Jesus stops in the middle of the crowd, in the middle of the crisis, to call her forward. Have a look at verse 30. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "Well, you see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Jesus calls her to step out, and he won't move on until she does. The disciples are confused. The rest of the crowd is literally pushing on him. There are people making physical contact with him. So why is she different? What is it about her that is different? Why does he draw attention to it? When she falls at his feet in fear and trembling and tells the story, Jesus speaks the words that show the difference. "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." More literally, it actually says, "Your faith has saved you." The word is sozo, saved. Now, it can certainly mean physical healing, as in this story, but don't miss the bigger picture. This is the saving power of the kingdom of God at work in the life of this woman. The healing is a physical expression of the kingdom of God, and it is her faith in Jesus that brings about that inbreaking of the kingdom's power into her life. Why does Jesus pull this woman before the whole crowd and draw attention to this most embarrassing incident. Why would he do that? Because for 12 years, she's been locked in a prison of isolation and contamination and being unclean. And he is lancing the boil of that public shame and restoring her to health and peace and life of the community before everyone's eyes. And the miracle of the physical healing, it was a powerful expression of the kingdom of God. But an ancient Jew reading this story would see something else, something that we might have missed. She touched him and he didn't become unclean. In fact, she touched him and her uncleanness was purified. That's not how it's supposed to work. Uncleanness was contagious and purity was maintained through separation. As she touches Jesus, she is spiritually cleansed and she is restored at the touch of Jesus. Somehow his purity becomes contagious and cleanses her. And Jesus wants them all to see that, because that too was an expression of the kingdom of God breaking in through her faith. And then we return to Jairus. Verse 35. Jairus receives the terrible news that would break any parent's heart. Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? Just take a minute to feel the grief that has just been delivered to Jairus. The yawning dark pit of despair reaching up to swallow him, the rage that would break over him. Could the crowd have just not got out of the way? Could this woman not have waited just a little bit longer? Why did Jesus stop and make a big scene? And the quiet, numbing hopelessness that just would suck the life out of him. And into that deafening cacophony of silence, Jesus speaks. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Up until this point in the story, we have had this pressing urgency of time, this pressing urgency of the pressure of the crowd, and now Jesus does something just seemingly miraculous. He just dismisses it all. Time slows right down. In verse 37, Jesus doesn't let the crowds follow. He just dismisses them. He won't let them come. He only allows a few close disciples and Jairus to follow. He arrives in verse 38 to all the commotion of people wailing and lamenting, professional mourners brought in to lament the death of this girl, and he dismisses them too. Here in verse 40, after he's put them all out, just a little group that he has chosen, Jairus and the mother and a handful of disciples, and he raises the child from the dead. Look how simple, look how gentle it is in verse 41. He took her by the hand and he said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. And at this they were completely astonished. And he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this. And he told them to give her something to eat. For Jesus, this is as simple and as peaceful as waking a child from sleep. Life floods back into the corpse of this dead child. And did you notice? Did you spot it? He touched her. He touched her. In the Old Testament law, if someone had contact with a dead body, they were for a time unclean. They needed to be cut off from the life of the community for a time. They needed to do certain rituals to be made clean again. Death was the ultimate expression of decay and corruption and uncleanness, but not for Jesus. When he takes her hand, he doesn't become unclean. He brings her to life. And at the touch of Jesus, the kingdom of God is ushered in. Death becomes life, disease becomes health, the unclean become pure. See, there's three things I want to draw out for us today. The first is this: Jesus' power to cleanse. In the ancient world, there was a complex and comprehensive law code that determined who or what was clean or unclean. Now, we don't have a framework like that in our culture, yet I'm sure that we know the feeling of being dirty and ashamed, cut off and separate, somehow wrong. We know that feeling. And when it comes to God, that feeling can be heightened. We hold our uncleanness up against the purity of God, and it kind of ramps it up for us. I've met some who run away from God because of that feeling. But you can't outrun that feeling. You can't go where you can get away from God and that feeling. I've met some who feel like they need to clean themselves up before they can come to God. But that's like standing outside the shower trying to clean yourself before you hop on in. That's not how it works. In the kingdom of God, His Son Jesus is the one who cleanses us. In fact, His Son Jesus is the only one who has the power to cleanse us and make us clean. We need to come to Him as we are and let Him cleanse us. And I want to encourage anyone who feels unclean, wrong, to bring that feeling to Jesus, to let Him cleanse you, make you new, restore you, take away that uncleanness. The second thing I want to draw out of this is the power of healing in the kingdom of God. It's a great joy to share the preaching with others here. I appreciate the way Richard pushes me to engage more deeply with the scriptures. I hope vice versa. Last week we were talking after the service, and he reminded me, pushed me, to say neither more nor less than what the scriptures say. And I want to confess that in light of abuses and false teaching around healing and miracles, there is a part of me that actually wants to just steer away from talking about Jesus healing people. There's a part of me that doesn't want to talk about that. There is a whole bunch of Christian teaching, I think, that overemphasizes healing and material blessing, that treats Jesus like a genie that fulfills wishes on command, that reduces faith to some kind of magic thing where if you say the right words or do the right actions, power will follow. And at its worst, it blames unanswered prayer on the weakness or the unfaithfulness of the person who is suffering. And it can compound guilt and shame and doubt on top of suffering. But today, I need to put all that aside for a minute. I need to put all of that to the side because we are looking at the scriptures. We have it open before us. And as we have been reading in Mark's gospel, we see Jesus following through on what he said in chapter 1. Right back in chapter 1, he said this: "The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news." And in many ways, Mark is cashing out all through the rest of the gospel that statement. The kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. And we have seen today two pictures of the kingdom of God coming here, coming near. The sick are healed, the unclean and the isolated are cleansed and restored, the dead are raised. Now these are glimpses, foretastes, little windows pointing us to a perfect future restoration when Jesus returns. Absolutely. But they are also present expressions of the kingdom of God now. We should not be afraid to pray and ask for healing, to pray and ask for restoration, to pray and ask for an end to suffering and pain. Just like we should not be afraid to pray for people to come to faith, to turn from sin, to come into the kingdom of God through the grace of Jesus. The kingdom continues to grow. And as it does, God's power is at work to save and to heal and to cleanse and to restore both physically and spiritually. And we know that in this age, not every prayer will be answered the way that we want it to. Faith means trusting God when prayers are answered in the here and now, but it also means persevering in trust when they aren't. Our hope is for a perfect, restored future, a world without sickness or sorrow or grief or death. That is the hope of the future that we are holding to. But let's not lose sight of God's power at work in the present. The last thing I want us to see this morning is the necessity of faith in Jesus. This is about faith in Jesus. Look again at what Jesus says to this woman in verse 34. She's commended for faith. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Again, in the overwhelming despair of death, listen to what Jesus said to Jairus in verse 36. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Those two words, faith and believe, they are related. The word for faith is the noun pistis. It means confidence and belief and trust in something or someone. The word for believe is the verb pistuo, to consider something or someone to be true and therefore worthy of trust. You don't just have faith. It's not some quantity that you hold, some object that you have. You don't have faith or belief. You have faith or belief in something or in someone. Faith in Jesus is central in the kingdom of God. Let me read a quote about Mark's gospel. Quote, "It becomes increasingly clear that the central theme is the nature of true faith. Parables and miracles and exorcisms do not ensure it. Religious education and background does not automatically discover it. Family ties are not enough to create it. People in deepest need and desperation seem to find it by a variety of routes. True faith is self-risking trust in Jesus himself. Some, out of their utter need, have grasped it. The diseased woman, now well and at peace, the synagogue official whose daughter has been raised from the dead. The secret, once hidden but now revealed, is that God's kingdom is being established in Jesus. The criterion for being in it or out of it is trust in him as a serious, personal, continuing commitment." A serious, personal, continuing commitment. It's faith in Jesus that saves. And in some ways, it is as simple as believing and trusting in Jesus. It's simple. Believing and trusting in him. In some ways, it is the hardest, boldest act of self-risking trust that you can take. To let go of the trapeze, knowing that Jesus is the only one who can catch you. And that's what counts in the kingdom of God. That is what counts. It is what typifies a disciple in whatever circumstances they are in, whatever background they are from. It plays out in dozens of ways in people's life as it spills out and flows in and carries on, spills out into all sorts of profound, transforming effects. But it is faith in Jesus that counts. And once again, I would point you to him. This is about Jesus, about who he is, about the kingdom that he has established and is establishing again. Mark wrote his gospel so that you can see who Jesus is and so that you can put your faith, your trust in him. So I want to urge you, put your faith in Jesus. Put your faith in him. He is the one that saves. Let's pray. Father, we come to you through your Son, Jesus, our Lord. And we pray that you would increase faith in him, that bold, self-risking trust in him, that sure and certain confidence in him, come what may. Would you put that in our hearts, in our minds? Would you help us to walk with him? We pray that your Spirit would be at work amongst us, creating faith, maintaining faith, increasing faith in him. Lord, we pray for those who are suffering, for those who are sick, for those who need freedom, for those who are isolated. Lord, let your kingdom come in power, that there might be healing and restoration and freedom. We pray this. But Lord, we pray most of all that we would have faith. Faith that saves. Faith that endures. Faith that carries us forward. And we set our eyes on you. Thank you for the good news that your kingdom is established. And I pray for the power of your Spirit that is kingdom would bear these effects in our lives and spill out over and over again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.